We're going to continue our discussion of church planting. And when we think about church planting, we need to look at where we really want to go. And in this curriculum with Multiplication Network, we have been looking at various aspects of church planting. We have been looking at why plant healthy churches. We've been looking at who should plant churches. We're going to focus now on what does the church we are going to establish look like. And again, we'll come around soon to talk about what steps should we take to plant a church. What does the church we are going to establish going to look like? What is that going to look like? And it's excellent to look forward and see where's the North Star. Where do we want to go with our church planting efforts? You know, as we think about it, we're going to be very much interested to describe some of the essential characteristics of a healthy church, the goal of church planting, with special attention to the kinds of leadership needed. But now we're going to look at first, what are the four vital questions, and then the five functions of a healthy church. As we look forward, let's now focus on some of those things. So what we're going to do is right away start with the end in mind. What are we shooting for? Here are questions that we're going to be asking. Toward what end are we working? It's basically the same question, but just put a little bit differently. What does the church we desire to establish look like? And what are the key ingredients necessary to have a healthy and growing church? So these questions are very similar, but all of them get us thinking about the end result that we are looking for. If we're going to do all this effort, we want to basically get the healthy characteristics together and see what that will take to get there. So what are the five vital elements of a healthy church? Well, one is vision. One is leadership. One is the body mobilized, and also resources. And those things now in a local test and context make a healthy church. So vision, leadership, body mobilized, resources, and this local context to take all of this that we're talking about and place it in a local place. These are the ingredients, the elements that make a healthy church. So, when you're a church planter, you have to start with a clear vision. I remember when I left seminary in 1987, the first thing we did when we thought about planting a new church is to delineate a clear vision. Without a clear vision, people do not know what you want. If it's not clear what you want, that is what you're called to plant, people have a hard time knowing if they want to follow along. So the first thing is to articulate a clear vision. Throughout this whole church planting class, many of these elements we talk in this multiplication training at the 30,000 view we will go deeper and deeper. But just for now, just think about this, a clear vision. Having vision means looking toward the future to see what God wants to do through you to achieve His redeeming purposes. The church sees clearly what God wants it to be and do, so the body of Christ will serve to establish this new creation in the community. So as we think about clear vision, it's really what do you see? And then as you develop leaders, what do you see together that you will give to a community? So it means reflecting. So what does God want the church you are planting to be and to do? With your church plant's leadership, those that maybe are with you now, write a vision statement that summarizes what God is calling you to be and do as a church. Use this to stay focused in your ministry. In other words, you are going to use this vision statement to have a matrix by which you make key leadership decisions. So once you have that vision And throughout this class, we're going to continue to talk about that vision when you actually do plant this church. The next thing you need to do is to empower leadership. So empowering leadership becomes very important. Aubrey Melfers describes leadership in the following way. Christian leaders are people committed to God, who know where they are going, vision, and who have followers, influence. Having chosen a person to serve as a church planter, we need to consider certain steps in developing his or her leadership. So, the church is served by people who understand its vision, can communicate it clearly to the congregation, and can organize the body to make it a reality. Notice, it's now finding those who follow the vision, who what you want is what they want, and what they want is what you want. That's a powerful force in planting a church. It's very similar to how the Apostle Paul did it when in 2 Timothy 2:2, you'll see this passage talks about entrust what the leaders heard Paul talk about to reliable people, and these reliable people are going to be the planters of the future. For Paul was developing the leadership in each local church. It was critical for its permanence because Paul was not going to just be there. The church is to be passed on to the next Christian leader and new churches established, and those too passed on to more leaders. This is what he did as seen in 2 Timothy 2:2. He gave leaders space. He put them in charge of the work. He committed to preparing them. Like Christian leaders is committing, preparing you for leadership. This training is about you doing very well. I just saw a statistic that 62% of pastors in the world have no formal training. And maybe that's you, but you are here getting that formal training. And the last thing he did is he trusted them. So empowering leadership is identifying leaders, putting them in charge, training them, preparing them, and trusting them. Now, when we talk about empowering leadership, we need to really talk about two dangers. Both the church planters and the leaders need to make sure that they don't fall into these two traps, these two dangers. The first one is the Messiah syndrome. This problem is the antithesis of what Paul did. While the apostle style is the motor for producing leaders, the Messiah syndrome puts a halt to leadership multiplication. Its symptoms are clear and easy to identify. They are as following. One is the thinking that I am indispensable. You know, in Moses and in Exodus 18, he thought he was indispensable, and Jethro came over there and straightened him out. That was his father-in-law. There are so many times as a church planter, and I remember planting churches, that I wake up and I just felt so indispensable. And I found that when I went into those indispensable patterns, what happened is people started repelling away from me. It was as if, well, he doesn't need me because he gives off the impression that he's indispensable. People notice that. So as you're empowering leadership as a church planter, you don't want to give the idea that you're indispensable. The same is when you recruit leaders. You don't want to have them have this expectation that they're indispensable. I'm the leader here, and I can't be changed, and this is who I am, and the whole church would fall apart. Those type of attitudes are not empowering. The reality is believing the needs of others always have priority over my needs. In other words, we are always looking for that team that God is calling, and we are dispensable. And we want to make the church that way right from the start. In a lot of ways, a phrase that I have used in my own self-talk is make myself so dispensable that if I died in a car accident, the church would continue. Have it as my goal from day one to work myself, that is, serve myself out of a job. How do we confront this syndrome? Well, acknowledge the problem. The fact of the matter is anybody has this problem. Every church planter to some extent has this problem. In fact, this is one of the things, if you really want to help people, you a little bit have the Messiah syndrome. Now, in the good side of that is that you want to be like Christ. He brought salvation to the whole world. We want to bring His salvation to the whole world. We just have to acknowledge that with that desire to love others, possibly could come something that goes out of balance. Step two is assume the attitude of a learner. Always be willing to be self-aware that you might be that person. And finally, seek God's work in us. In other words, in the end of the day, it is God who builds His church. So let's get out of the way of what God is doing. Another danger is the do-it-all planter. The train in the valley story illustrates the risk that exists when a church planter takes ownership of all leadership areas and exercises direct control over everything that happens in the new church plant. Four characteristics of the biblical leadership, and let's really take this to heart. And Dr. David Ramirez identifies these four key New Testament images. One of them is leader as apostle. Romans 1 is just a great passage. Look that over yourself. We see how really it's sent to people in places where the gospel hasn't been introduced before. Romans 15 is one of the prime passages too about Paul talking, I plant churches where the gospel is not known. Also, another characteristic of biblical leadership is the leader as servant. We read about that in Mark 10. If you want to be great, you must be the least. Leader as visionary, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, we see what God is doing in a community, what God wants to do, His riches, the gospel for those who do not know Him, how He has a plan for the whole world. And also leader as empowerer and equipper. In Ephesians 4, we read how some are called to this and some are called to that, apostles and teachers. In other words, the whole package is given to this world by God, and the gospel brings everything about us and our leadership team to the calling and the beautiful calling of proclaiming the gospel and building the church. So, let's talk about the next element of a new church, and that's a mobilized body. So we're identifying leaders, but now getting some of those walls out of the way, like the Messiah syndrome and so forth. Now what we want to do is we want to mobilize the body. Church members who work together using their gifts responsibly in the congregation and in the community. And if we check out the scripture from 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, we see the intensity of the Apostle Peter in his desire to mobilize the body of Christ. So here are five practical steps. Prepare your leadership to mobilize the entire congregation. That should always be your goal. Everyone has a piece of the puzzle here. So teach maybe in your early small groups about spiritual gifts, or have just a Saturday or a one-day little talk about gifts. And there are some amazing tests. Some of them you can find online to help you identify the spiritual gifts of a local body. And teach how they are to be stewards of the talents God gave them. Identify the gifts and areas of interest of each believer in the congregation. Put each member to work in a ministry or area of service. And number five, keep an eye on how the different areas of church life are going and make necessary adjustments. Jacqueline Hirsley writes, use your ministry to build people, not people to build your ministry. That is, use your ministry to build people, not people to build your ministry. So just think about creating stages for people. That's the phrase that I always used in my church planting in a replant of a church, is how many stages can I make for people to be on using their gifts, called by God, part of the team? How do we mobilize the body for church planting? Now, one of the questions that come up is finance. How do I finance this church plant? You know, the definition, the church challenges its members to be good stewards of their possessions, their resources, their time, talents, treasures. It uses these materials and financial gifts to accomplish the work of the kingdom in the church and in its community. Of course, we read in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. You know, we're going to talk further in this class about some of those financial areas, but this is all part of mobilizing the body. When one feels called by God to plant a new congregation, one of the questions that arises, how will I fund the birth and development of this new church? These are two important concepts, and they really are in the scripture too. And that first one we read in really chapter 4 of Philippians 6 and 7 is about trusting God. Do you trust God? I once heard a church planter tell me, look, God made the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can slay a couple for his kingdom. In other words, the fact of the matter is he's made all the resources of the world. He's in charge of this world. Trust God. God will give you what you need in the way you need it. Contentment. Just be content. God's promises, divine provisions to cover all our needs, maybe not necessarily our wants or our personal tastes. So, how will I finance this church plant? Trust God. He will help you. You are a bivocational church planter, possibly. You're here, maybe you're bivocational. Think about the freedom that brings to you. You don't need to worry as much about the finances of the church at first. In this church plant, later on, we're going to talk about how a bivocational leader can transition to a vocational leader and be paid by the church. But for now, just trust that the Lord will bring you all you need in this church planting. Some people ask, do you have ideas on how to finance a new church? Sure. Well, maybe there's a mother church that you're planting this church out of, and they're willing to do some help. Maybe you're part of a denomination or a mission organization. Now, about that, I feel like many of you are not going to have that happen for you. And one of the pitfalls of looking for a denomination is many times the denomination has all these requirements. You might as well just had a bivocational job. But many of you have a very amazing and good relationship with the denomination, and that could be a great option for you. Another is a special support group. Supporters from investors, friends, relatives. Support from a sale of property. We see that in Barnabas in the book of Acts, so he sold a piece of property for the increase of the early church. Support from a secondary salary in a household. Maybe your spouse works and can help support you as the church planter. And of course, support from bivocational ministry. In one of my churches, I planted it bivocationally. And I tell you, I really enjoyed that because I could give all of my attention to doing what's necessary with some of the first resources. Now, eventually, I was paid part-time at that church, and I still had actually Christian Leaders Institute. So I was building Christian Leaders Institute and planting a church. I did my last two churches, my two callings, were both bivocational, and there were great advantages to that. The bottom line is, it brings up that next key element, and that's the connection between the text and the context, between what we're doing and the local area. A healthy church takes into account its context, the geographic location, social, economic factors, cultural factors. While the message of the good news does not change, the methods for sharing it do. So what you preach, what music styles you pick, all of those issues relate to who you are in the context where you are called. And in this church planting class, we are going to even go into this deeper and deeper. So as we think about what the new church is going to look like, we see these basic principles, these basic issues, these basic elements. And as we continue our discussions, we're going to go deeper and deeper into what the church planter is called to do to plant a new church.